was a great message first service, and it will be great this service. So come on up, Pat. I don't want to say any more because it's amazing. You're amazing. Can I pray for you? Okay. All right, Lord, I just thank you for my brother Pat, and just the great picture of what life looks like when we walk with Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing over him and his wife Rachel and their marriage and their four kids and all that goes on with having four little ones. Lord, just bless them, give them strength. And Lord, we look forward to hearing your word through Pat's mouth. And Lord, give us open ears and open hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, brother.
Morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Just a word of encouragement. If you have little kids and they're making noise, no worries. Don't worry about it. It doesn't bother me. I have four little kids, all under the age of seven. So noise doesn't bother me. You know, just, it's okay. usually I open with a story about my kids or something they've done crazy, but things have been going really good, so nobody's in the hospital and everything, so that's good. I almost got sprayed by a skunk this morning, but I didn't, so I'm here giving the message. So just thanks, Pastor Tim, for allowing me to have the opportunity to share. Last week, Pastor Tim, we're talking about sin, and last week we were focusing on other people, the sins of the world, and how Christians are called by God to deal with the sin of the world, okay? This week, we're turning the attention from others to ourself. And just something I want to let you guys know beforehand is it's a tough, messages like this are tough, okay? But as I'll say again, we're all in this together, okay? So today, we're answering the question, how do I deal with my own sin? Not others, but how do I deal with my own sin? It's a good question I believe all of us need to ask ourselves at some point. And from this question, we're going to walk through the process of how to deal with it. When you're aware of it, sin, it feels like muck on us. It feels like dirt. When you're aware of it, you just feel dirty. And you just want to wash it off you. For others, depending on how deep the sin is, it seems like a stronghold in our lives, okay? This tower that we just keep focusing on, that's just encamped on our lives. A stronghold is a burden, a worry that comes from sin that seems to dominate our thinking, okay? It's not just here and there, but the sin begins to dominate. Whatever we're doing, we're constantly thinking about it. And it feels like it controls us with no escape. And ultimately, what this stronghold of sin does is it disrupts our relationship with God. That's what it felt like for a guy no-name Greg. Okay, this is a true story. Now, Greg's a nice Christian guy. He's been married for over 15 years. Him and his wife have two beautiful children, a son and a daughter. They regularly attend church every Sunday. Greg is a very active guy in the church. He's always doing, he's in all these different ministries, him and his wife. He has a job, a great job, that he's had for over 10 years. They live in a beautiful house in the suburbs. They drive nice cars. So on the outside, things appear to be great. They're living the American dream, right? But on the inside, Greg really struggles. And when I mean really struggles, I mean really, really struggles. Because he knows about this sin. And for Greg, the sin feels like this monkey on his back that he just can't kick off. I don't know if anybody's ever been to the zoo or ever had a monkey on their back, but yeah, you can't get it off you. If it wants to stay on your back, and sin wants to stay on your back. Now, here's the thing about Greg. This is very important here. He loves Jesus, and it hurts him to struggle with his sin. It hurts him deeply that he sins. Greg thinks, since I'm a Christian then, am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus since I'm a sinner and I sin? Because we all think, before Christ, I was a sinner. But after Christ, I should be perfect. I shouldn't make mistakes. I think many of us can relate to Greg. Maybe like Greg, sin has become a stronghold that dominates your thinking, your behavior, your mood. You wake up with it, you go to sleep with it. Maybe it feels like muck on you that you just want to wash off. If so, this sermon is for you. If you're thinking, no, that's not really me, that's not for me, just please keep listening. Before we go any further, I just want to make it clear right now what we are asking and what we aren't asking. We're asking, how can I deal with my sin? How can I deal with my sin? We're not asking, how can I stop being tempted? Okay, it's very important to understand that. We're not asking that. Temptation won't stop until we get to heaven. So until, as we're on earth, as long as we live with the devil, temptation's going to be right at every corner. And the moment we think life is comfortable and everything's good, it's going to be right there. Okay, Jesus was tempted. The Son of God, Jesus was tempted. So on earth, we can count on being tempted. So we're not asking that, but we're going to talk about this morning how we get through those times of temptation. Also, we're not asking, how can I stop sinning? Okay? We're not asking that question, how can I stop sinning? We can't stop sinning on earth because we're sinful human beings. That's the reality. When we get to heaven, we are going to be perfectly conformed into the image of Jesus. Then we'll stop sinning. Then we won't have to wrestle with sin anymore. Okay? That is an encouragement that is the best goal you can ever strive for. And it's a free gift with faith. But while we're on earth, we're sinful human beings who will wrestle with sin. Doesn't mean that we're hopeless and that sin should be the stronghold in our lives, that that's all we think about, that dominates us, that it's this monkey on our back, that we just constantly feel dirty and we just want to wash off. That's not it. Because God wants us to experience life in Him. He really does. And there's an amazing, amazing life in Him. It's just we have to learn how to deal with our sins in a different way than how the world tells us. Something important to understand is we can't deal with our sin alone and by ourselves. We can't deal with our sin through willpower. I've seen so many people try and fail, including myself. And there's a huge danger in thinking that we can, that I have the willpower to deal with my own sin. When we think we have the willpower to stop sinning, we begin to turn our focus off of God and His ability to save us and what He can do, and we begin to turn the focus on ourselves. Richard Foster, who wrote the book Celebration of Discipleship, this is a phenomenal book, he says this, in Colossians, Paul lists some of the outward forms that people use to control sin. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He then adds that these things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. Will worship. What a telling phrase and how descriptive of so much of our lives. The moment we feel we can succeed and attain victory over sin by the strength of our own will alone is the moment we are worshiping the will. We have to be careful of thinking we have the power alone through mere willpower, because then we begin to worship ourselves. How can broken, sinful, and imperfect people, me in the forefront, especially me, how can we deal with our sin by ourselves? That's how deceptive sin is. And that's a fine line when walking with Christ, where we begin to think that, oh, we can do it ourselves, and we begin to walk away from Christ. Also, our minds and sin actually work the opposite. The more we try not to sin, the more the flesh ends up craving it. It's just how it is. You tell me not to think about Oreos, I want Oreos now. Yeah, and when I eat one Oreo, when I eat one Oreo, I can't stop until the bag's gone. So it's just how. So If you ever want to read further more about that, Romans 7, Paul talks about that. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, what I do. It's amazing. So important. Only Jesus, who died for our sins, which our sins once separated us from God, and more so in an ongoing pursuit of him, can we experience freedom from sin. Only faith in Jesus. That is ultimately how we deal with our sin. There is no book out there, no person, no guru, no religion, apart from Jesus Christ, that can save us from our sins. Only Jesus can. And only Jesus can show us how to deal with our sins. But like Greg, if you believe in Jesus, and though you are saved, you're still going to wrestle with sin. So how does God want us to deal with our sin as Christians? Okay, sometimes these messages come off as to just non-believers. And this sin, this message about sin is just for non-believers, and we want them to come to Jesus. It's for everybody. Because whether you don't believe in Jesus or whether you believe in Jesus, you're still going to wrestle with sin. So it's for everybody. We're going to look at some steps we take to dealing with our sin and overcoming this stronghold and experiencing life in him today. So I just want to quickly just share those three concepts and we'll go through them. The first is acknowledging our sin. How we deal with our sin, we acknowledge it. Second, we confess our sin. And we're gonna go through these. We confess our sin to God and we confess our sin to others. And third, we repent and pursue godliness. And I just want to give you a quick encouragement that this isn't a three-step process that's quick and easy. This is an ongoing life cycle until we die and go to heaven. This is something that we're going to constantly be doing. It's not like, okay, I'm going to try this for 30 days. It's a free trial. I can return it if it doesn't work, and I can go on to the next thing. It's not like that. It's giving your life to Jesus, and it's a constant cycle. All right, so the first one. Like any addiction, the road to recovery always starts with acknowledging the issue, admitting to yourself that you've got a problem, that I have a problem. That issue or problem is sin, and it's always been our greatest problem, always has. You want to know why the world is so broken? It's sin. You want to know why we're so broken? It's sin. That's why we feel so broken. So in order to deal with my sin, the first thing is I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinful human being. I can't deal with anything unless I acknowledge it first. I can't know how to work on a car unless I see that car. It's the same thing. The Bible tells us this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, not just that person, or this person that looks a certain way, or that person that does that. It's everybody. It's everybody. Psalm 32:5 says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. You know, a word of encouragement is we're not alone. I know when we talk about sin, not everybody's sin, but my sin. Naturally, the flesh just wants to put walls up, right? But we're not in this alone. Nobody's putting somebody in the corner, casting them out. We're all in this together. Jesus died for all of us. God makes it very clear here in Scripture that we need to be real with not only God, but we need to be real with ourselves about the sin. In a world that pretends that sin doesn't exist and that we're born good human beings, that's a lie. I have 4 children. I had never had to teach them how to lie, but I've had to teach them how to be honest. Think about that. I don't have to teach my kids, you know, to take their brother's toys and hide it and say, oh, I don't know about it. I've never had to teach them that. What kind of father would I be? But I've had to teach them to be honest and to tell the truth and to listen and obey. Why? Because we're sinful beings. And children are a beautiful blessing. They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. But that's just how we're born. When we think we don't have an issue with sin, we will never learn how to deal with the problem. Never. and the problem will always be there. We need to stop pretending, and we need to get real and honest, admit the sin that lives within us. Most of us are aware, through trial and error, that running and hiding from a problem never fixes it, right? It always comes back 10 times stronger. So now we're acknowledging our sin. It's only when we can stop running from our battle with sin and recognize it, which God reveals to us. Okay, if there's sin in our lives that we're not aware of, God's going to reveal that to us. And someone said, Marjorie, at the first service, that when God makes you aware of your sin, it's a good thing because you know he's working in your lives. He cares for you. When I make my child aware of what he's doing wrong, it's not like I want nothing to do with him after that. I want you to be aware of that because I want you to grow into the person I created you to be. That's what Jesus is saying. The moment we start being real and honest and we stop blaming other people for the problems, stop blaming everybody else and start focusing on ourselves and our issue, that is the first step to freedom from sin. That is the first step. The biblical explanation of sin is missing the mark, okay? So think about a bowman. It's described as a bowman. I am not a bowman, so that's why I do not have a bow and arrow as an illustration because that would not be good. So he pulls the string back. He's trying to hit the target, and he misses the target, okay? What sin involves is missing the target, and the target is God's glory. If our thoughts, our words, and actions don't give God glory, then it's sin. It doesn't matter how far away from the target you come or how close you come to the target. A miss is a miss. Sin is sin. When we talk about glory, the word glory literally means to put on display. So when people say, when you say, what does give glory to God mean? It means you're putting God on display. Okay, you want to put him on display and show him off to everybody. So we all put things on display. I know I do. Maybe it's trophies. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your body. It's your image, your wealth, whatever. We all put things on display. But the only thing that we're called to put on display is God. The only thing that we're called to show off is God. So not putting God on display, in other words, failing to reflect the character of God in us, not revealing who and what God is accurately, is sin. Why? Because we are created to give God glory. That's our purpose in life, to give God glory. It's also important to understand that there are different masks to sin. It's easy to judge a murderer and say he's sinful. You know, the Facebook killing, you know, that was horrible. And it's easy to say that guy's a murderer, that guy's sinful. It's easy to read about the heroin epidemic and say that those heroin dealers, they're sinful. It's easy to look in the news and look at bank robberies and people breaking in the home and say that person's sinful. But there's a lot of sin in our lives that we may not think is sin. That's sin. I want us to see this as an encouragement to open our eyes. It's not something to condemn us, but to open our eyes. Because again, sin disrupts our relationship with God. And if we're living with sin, our relationship is disrupted. Until we're aware of it, it's disrupted. I just said disrupted 3 times in the same sentence. But that's how important, that's the point of it. Worry. Worry is sinful. Doubt is sinful. Fearing anything but God is sinful. Trust me, I struggle with all these. Why are these sins? Because God tells us in his word to trust in God and not to worry, not to doubt, not to live in fear. And when we do these things, we're choosing not to trust in God, which is sinful. So sin is a lot deeper than what we think it is. Okay, it's not just murderers and drug dealers and thieves. One thing for certain is that we can't underestimate the power of sin. Sin is deceptive, and at first, what it presents to us seems pleasing. It could come in the form of a quick high from, you know, drugs and alcohol, sex. It can be power, money, but then just like that, it takes us. Just like that, like a thief in the night. The Bible warns us how sin starts and grows on us to the point where we become slaves to it. Because that's ultimately what sin does. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has fully conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." We need to recognize that, one, God does not tempt us. God puts us through tests and trials, okay? Those tests and trials are there for us to grow closer to God and help us understand our need for God. So when you're going through a test and trial, it's a good thing because God is refining you to make you more like him. But temptation, that is not what we're talking about. God does not tempt us. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't want us to do, he doesn't want to do that. The verse goes on to say a person is tempted when they are lured and enticed by their own desires. Here God gives us a strong warning. If there is something that tempts you, stay away from it. Don't play with it. Don't think, "Oh, I'll just look at this," or "I'll just do this," or "I'll just butt into that conversation and I'll just start talking." We can't handle it. We don't have the strength. When we open that door, it's like a gust of wind. Say there's a hurricane coming, and it's going, and you're inside, and those doors are shut. Those doors are shut for a reason. If you open that door, even a crack, boom, that wind just comes right in. You can't stop it. We have to understand the power of sin and how it works. It's like that. Don't play with it. Don't play with the temptation. Don't entertain the thoughts, because the end result is a trap. It's like going fishing, but you are the fish. Think about that. The bait is on the hook, it's dropped in the water, and it lures us closer and closer until we bite if we keep focusing on it. If we keep focusing on it, then it has us. This was Greg's problem. His deep sin that he wanted nobody to know about was his struggle with pornography. Okay, that was Greg's problem. Once he became aware of his sin, he wanted to stop it. He didn't like it. He was aware that this temptation and the sin of it was very powerful and very hurtful. Here was the problem, though. Though he wanted to stop, he put himself in situations where he would see it and think about it. Instead of turning to God and turning to help, he would play with those thoughts and entertain those thoughts, entertaining them until he would give in. Bait, lure, hook, and snatch. That was the constant ebb and flow of Greg's life. We're going to come back to Greg's story later and see how God changed this man and freed him from this stronghold. But the point right now is never underestimate the power of sin. The power of temptation and the lure of it, and how the devil uses it as a trap to cause you to sin. Being tempted isn't sinful, but what you do with it. Awareness of the sin in your life is important, because if you're not aware of it, you not only get caught in it, but even worse, think about this, you can grow numb to it. You can grow numb to your sin, where you begin to think that you don't even think about it. Sin's not on your radar. What once you struggled with and like, "Oh, this is bad," at some point it gets to be where it doesn't even faze me anymore. It's just my life. But eventually, things will come to a crash. Sin is powerful and destructive. We can never underestimate it. So as we move through this lifelong process of learning how to deal with my sin, we need to at first admit it and acknowledge the sin in our life. And if we come to God, He will point that out to us. It's also important to know what sin is and how it traps you. A wise man once said, "Know your enemy." We need to know our enemy, Satan, and how he works and how temptation works. Confess my sin. From awareness needs to come confession. This goes a step deeper than acknowledging our sins, because if we just acknowledge our sins, and we don't do anything about it, it actually may seem like worse for us because we're just aware of it now and we're just like, oh, I don't like this. Now we need to confess it. Confession means to verbally tell our sins to God and to second to our neighbors, especially those who've wronged us, those we've wronged. So when we go to confess our God, what we're saying to God is, I need you. I can't deal with this alone. I need you in my life. A word of encouragement is confession means freedom, not judgment. Confession means freedom, not judgment. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A big thing I struggled with, as I know several other people struggle with, is opening up to God about our sins. All right, we all know God is all-knowing, and he knows our sins to begin with, right? We don't have to tell him our sins. He knows it. But when we have to verbally say something, it's different. It's like it's coming out of you, and the realization, it's more real. And you're like, ooh, verbally confessing that, even if, especially if it's that deep sin, it's like, ooh. But and it could be painful and embarrassing. But it's okay because God's not embarrassed of us. He's not embarrassed of you. But rather, he wants you to come to him knowing, like, I love you and I forgive you. And yes, I know those sins. I know how hurtful they are. I know it. But it's okay. I'm here. It deepens our relationship with him. We all know when we can talk to somebody and be real with them, how that deepens your relationship with them, right? You have a deep relationship with somebody because you can talk to them. That's how we need to view God. I can talk to him about anything, and he's not going to judge me and condemn me. He loves us. An encouragement here is that it says God is faithful and just to forgive us. Though Satan wants us to believe that God despises us for our sins and that he'll never forgive us, so we should just sweep it under the rug and forget like it never happened, God is saying, I forgive you. And what happens after that confession, God promises us that he'll cleanse us, which in fact he already did through the blood of Jesus. So we're already cleansed. We just have to see it. So when we confess to God, he's letting us know that we're free. So always remember that before you confess to God, know that you've already been forgiven some 2,000 years ago with Jesus on the cross. And two, that you're going to experience freedom in him. But confessing to others, that's the hard part too. It's important in the confession process to confess our sins to the people that is affected, okay? If there's sin in our life that has directly affected somebody, what God's saying is we need to confess that sin to that person. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. As you think about what God's calling us to do, that's nerve-wracking, isn't it? That's very nerve-wracking to confess your sins to somebody, especially when you have the opportunity to hide it and nobody would ever know. That's what you think. It's nerve-wracking when, oh, I have to confess this. For some of us, this can be difficult because of pride. Why should I confess my sin to that person when they've wronged me or when they sin too? They're just like me. I don't need to confess. Life moves on. Another nerve-wracking thought, which I think is at the heart of why telling others our sin is especially so difficult, is if I tell this person what's going on and what I did, how are they going to respond? Are they going to ever talk to me again? Are they going to shut me out of their life? Are there going to be consequences for my confession? Are they going to think differently of me? Someone once told me the hardest part about a battle is the anticipation of it, the what ifs. That's the hardest part. We start playing games in our head. What's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen. We didn't do it yet. How do we know? Let me answer by saying this. If God is calling us to confess our sins to others, then we shouldn't allow the fear of how others might respond determine if I honor God or not. Think about that. But let me also say this. There is healing, great healing, that comes from telling that person we have sinned. There's a great sense of freedom and liberation that comes from getting that off your chest, which was once buried beneath. And let me tell you something. When you bury something underneath, your body can't handle it. It expresses itself. Your body is trying to tell you, no, there's something wrong. You can't repress things without consequences. You can't. And it comes in the result of different issues. Getting that off your chest, confessing it to that person, is liberating. There's healing in it that comes only from God. And there is a great chance that your deep fear about how that person might respond, they may not respond the way you think. This was Greg's case. Remember Greg? He knew he couldn't keep his sin silent anymore. He knew he couldn't. He could not live with it. It was eating him apart. He just couldn't, but he was scared of how his wife might respond to him. Will she be able to look at me ever again? Will she shut down and build walls up around her, growing cold to me? It didn't matter, though. It was only right to honor God and honor his wife by confessing. So one night he did it. It was the most painful and hard thing he's ever did, but he did it. It took everything out of him, but when he did, he heard his wife say something that he didn't expect. She said, "Greg, I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm hurt. I'm very hurt, but I forgive you. And I'm glad you told me." True story. Let me tell you, from that point forward, their marriage grew deeper than it ever did before. His wife told Greg several weeks later that I respect you for telling me this. Thank you. And that for the first time in their marriage, Greg was being a faithful husband to her. Confession honors God. It honors the people closest to you, and it brings healing. So don't allow the fear of the anticipation of the what-ifs cause you to continue to, you know, tuck it away. This only hurts you. It hurts others because we're not stupid. We know what goes on. And it disrupts our relationship with God. You know, side note, if you are on the receiving end, okay, like Greg's wife or somebody, please ask God for strength to forgive that person. For Greg, their marriage blossomed not only because of Greg's confession, but because of his wife's choice to forgive. They both honored God. And I know some of the sin that people's brought on us is very painful. But that's when we need to see God's power in us. Yeah, we can't forgive people, but God in us, he can. Here's the last part of the process. As we move further on this path of dealing with our sins, acknowledgement and confession should always, always, always lead to repenting and pursuing godliness. Always. It cannot be separate. We can't just acknowledge it and confess it, because then we just keep going back to it. And when you're aware of it, you're more aware of how strong that monkey really is, and I just can't kick it off my back. It needs to lead us to repenting and turning to God. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." To repent means to turn to God. In other words, this is important here, we stop focusing on the sin. We stop focusing on ourselves and all that's happening with the sin. And I turn my focus to God. That's what repenting literally means. When they say turn to God, I'm shifting my focus from myself to God. That's what it means. And to turn to God is a choice. Okay? It's a choice we make. It's not a feeling. It's not like, okay, I'm going to wait until I feel right. I'm going to wait till things get right to come to God. I'm going to wait for this warm, fuzzy feeling. Maybe I'm going to see it in a movie that's going to make me really be inspired, or read this book and it's going to inspire me to turn to God. That will never, ever happen. Never. That's why we don't wait on feelings. We make a choice. We make a choice to follow God. after Greg acknowledged his sin and came to God to confess it, and as God was moving in his life, he then made the choice that what I'm going to do next, the single most important thing I could do, the best thing I can do for God, for myself, for my family, is I'm going to turn to God. Just because you acknowledge your sin and confess it, it doesn't mean that temptation will go away. It doesn't mean that. And if we say, oh, well, I'm good with God now, you're still going to have to deal with temptation. We have to keep moving forward. So he made the choice to turn to God. It wasn't a feeling he had and decided to go with, because sin and flesh doesn't work that way. But rather, despite the feelings, I'm going to put my foot down and I'm turning to God. Sometimes we got to do that. We got to put our foot down and make the choice to turn to God. Because if we wait on the feelings, the devil is just going to say, nope, you're not good enough to turn to God. Look what you did. I'm going to do it despite that. I'm going to see God work in my life. Now, here's something real important to understand. Even though Greg made the choice to turn to God, it was God doing all the changing in him. That's how it works. So we can't get that confused, because, again, remember, will worship, when we talked about earlier. We begin then to thinking, oh, I'm doing this. No, it's God doing it. But he let God know he was ready for the change, because he was looking at God now. You know, the Bible, the word the Bible uses to describe God doing all the changing in our life and this ongoing change process is sanctification. Okay, so when you hear that word sanctify, it means making us pure and holy. And it's a constant thing. When we get on our knees, when we confess our sins, when we come to him, when we say, I need you, God, I'm depending on you, he comes to us and makes us clean and makes us pure. He sanctifies us. Now, here's the thing that's really important to understand is it's an ongoing process, okay? It's not just this one-time thing where I come to Christ, he washed me. Eternally, yeah, I'm saved. But on earth with the sin issue, I'm still going to struggle with sin. I'm still going to wrestle. It's an ongoing need of God. I need you every day. If he washed us once, think about this. He washed me once. Well, I don't need you, God, anymore. And the human mind is like, I'm quick to forget. I'm quick to forget. I need God. Every day he's washing me. God is the greatest dishwasher. He's constantly washing our dirty dishes every day. Every day. I hate dishes. I wash them like 5 times a day. You come into our houses, all you hear is the water on because the dishes are going. We're cleaning the dishes. But you know, God washes our dishes. He washes our sins away. He loves us that much. He didn't say, I don't want to do it this time, or this is like the 5th time. Quit making all these dirty dishes. Parents know what I'm talking about. They're like, I got to go home and wash dishes. God doesn't look at it that way. He loves you. He loves you. Amen? Amen. And what we need to do in this process is not focus on our sin. I can't keep saying this enough, because it's so easy to focus on our sin. I have to tell myself this every day. It's not focus on our sin and how messed up I am, but how amazing God is to love me unconditionally, to forgive me. Every day we need to tell us that. Doesn't mean that we should use that as an excuse to continue to sin and to continue to live the way our lives. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying. That's cheap grace. What I'm saying is that we need to just be aware of that and know that God loves us unconditionally. And when we turn to God, ultimately, God puts us on the path to pursuing godliness, becoming more like Jesus. And this is so important. I'm Italian. I do that. Yeah. This is important and crucial to our Christian walk in dealing with the battle of temptation and sin, because pursuing godliness allows us to focus, not focus on ourselves, but God. So I kept saying earlier, we need to stop focusing on our sin and focus on God. How do you do that? How do I do that? Pursuing godliness. And it's all in the workings of Jesus. as we're coming to God with our sin, and every day we are in constant need for him, it's our pursuit of him and living the way Jesus lived that helps us focus on him and not our sin. So acknowledgement needs to lead to confession. Confession needs to lead to repentance. But repentance and turning to God, it needs to lead to godliness, to pursuing godliness, pursuing to be like Jesus. The very examples that Jesus lived by, how Jesus lived on this earth, those are the examples we're called to live by. And it's for a reason. It's so easy to get distracted and focus on the world and chase after what it's telling us to do. But the world is broken and sinful. Why would we want to do that? It's pursuing God who is holy, who is perfect. That's what he wants us to pursue, him. You know, the characteristics that embody pursuing godliness, some call them disciplines, some call them commands, but whatever you call them, they're everything that Jesus did to glorify God. Here's what he did, and Bible intake. Many of us look past this, but being in God's word every day, this is the word of God. You know, we read the news, we get influences by all these things. The first influence, the foundation of our lives, needs to be on the word of God. And I know we don't have time to, but we should. I know about this, about not having time. To Jesus, God's word was more important than bread and water. It's more important than food and water. So it's a necessity to pursuing God, to focusing on God. What I'm trying to say is a necessity to pursuing godliness is staying in his word, being grounded in his word every day. Prayer is our spiritual connection with God. To grow spiritually, we need to pray. Prayer is so important. You remember when Jesus, before he was being taken by the authorities, he took his disciples to the garden and he told them, to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. We need to be constantly praying, worshiping, fasting. We live in a world where fasting is a bad word because we're such health nuts. You know, to fast is destroying your metabolism and it's starving yourself and it's not good and you need to eat every 2 hours and all that stuff. Abstaining from food for spiritual purposes, that's what fasting is. Serving others. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. That was his whole focus in life, is to serve people, to witness, to share about Jesus with other people, to learn, to study more about him, to be in solitude and listening to him. Okay, this was Jesus' life. He was constantly focused on God. There are some great book references in the sermon outline. Celebration of Discipleship, the Christian Disciplines for the Spiritual Life, one by Dallas Willard. These books draw you to the Bible and helping you pursue it. So if you ever do want to, I want to know more about pursuing godliness. I want to grow. I want to help my Bible reading. I want to go deeper in reading my Bible. I want to go deeper in prayer. I want to go deeper in fasting. These are great references. These are great books. Great, great books. Something important here is it can never be on our own works, though, that saves us. Even pursuing godliness, we could only do that through the power of God. It can't be by our own works. But when we submit and pursue becoming like Jesus through his examples, our focus is shifted and directed to him. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We discipline ourselves at work to work better. We discipline ourselves at sports to play better. If we want to pursue God, God's calling us to discipline ourselves. Bible intake, prayer, worship, all that. So before we get to the conclusion of today's message, I just want to quickly share an encouragement and a warning. As we deal with our sin by going to Christ and pursuing godliness, we need to understand that we live in victory. That's the first and foremost thing, that we are saved. If we believe in Jesus, we are covered by his blood. We have salvation ready for us. Nobody can snatch that away. Not the devil, nobody. God, if we believe in Jesus and follow him, he has us in his grip. And nothing, nobody can take that away. Amen? That's the encouragement. But on earth, we're still going to have to fight. We're still going to have to labor. We're still going to have to suit up and arm ourselves with God. And don't look at that as, well, I'm a screw-up. I have to keep doing this. No, no, no. We have to keep doing this every day while we live on earth. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" If we have faith, we have Jesus. And since we have Jesus, nothing can overtake us. That is great encouragement. But we're still going to have to face the battles. Why? Because it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. I'm not trying to be a damper or a party pooper here, but there's somebody out there. If you love God, there's somebody out there that is desperately trying to take away your relationship with him. There's somebody that is desperately trying to interrupt your relationship with him, to have you doubt him, to have you not trust in him. And that's the devil. He works every day and night to disrupt us. He is like a roaring lion ready to devour us. And it's not something to be fearful of because we have God. But the reality is, I'm just saying it, that's the truth. That's the truth. It is what it is. So we have to arm ourselves. I can't go through this because of time, but the armor of God and the prayer of the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-18, I encourage you to write that down if you don't know it, and I encourage you to pray that every day. As you get up, you know, we get up in our morning, we brush our teeth. I can't see, so I have contacts. I get dressed. I do all that stuff. You know, you have to suit up for the day, right? Most importantly, we are spiritual beings. We are eternally spiritual beings, temporarily in human bodies. So first and foremost, we need to arm ourselves spiritually every day. And putting on the armor of God does that for us. So I encourage you to do that. And one last word of encouragement in dealing with our sin is dealing with the guilt and the burden of it. Okay? I know the burden of sin is very heavy on us. And I know for some of us, you want to pursue God, but you just feel like every day you're letting him down. I don't know if you feel that way, but sometimes sin makes us think that way. I'm just constantly letting God down. I snapped at my child. I said this to this coworker. I'm thinking these thoughts. God, I'm trying, and I just constantly feel like I'm letting you down. And then when we get caught in guilt and shame, it disrupts our relationship with him. It causes us to turn away from him, and we just feel like we're no good. Let me just say this. For me, if one of my sons or daughter, because I have 3 boys and a girl, if one of them, as they're older, once they get older, if they came up to me and they were just crying and they had their head down and they say, "Daddy, I'm so sorry. You tell me to do this. You showed me how to do this, and I just can't do it, and I'm struggling with it." And they have their head down and they're broken. How would I respond? You know how I would respond? The first thing I would do is I'd tell them, "I love you." And that will never, ever change. I love you. You are my child. I would do anything for you. I'd die for you. The second thing I would do, I'd tell them that you're forgiven. You are forgiven. There's nothing you could do to cause me not to forgive you. Nothing. And third, I can help. I am here to help you. Okay, that is exactly what God says to us every day. So when your head is down, when you feel ashamed, when you feel like you're not worthy, we're right. You're right. We're not worthy. We're not. But God loves us anyways. And God's here to say, "I love you unconditionally, and I forgive you because I showed you that on the cross. I gave you my son." Nothing could ever change that. I love you no matter what. I forgive you. And I give you my spirit to help you. I give you my spirit to help you. But you need to come to me to know that. You need to focus on me to know that. You won't know that if you're looking at everything else. If you're focusing on your own sin and your sin always, you're never going to see the love of God and experience his love. I have suffered with guilt and shame for years, and I didn't need to do that. You don't need to do that. God, his love outpowers all that, and he wants you to experience life and freedom in him. So that's my encouragement to you. God loves you, and he's here to help you. You just have to come to him. Stop focusing on the sin and focus on him. So don't get discouraged with your battle with sin and how to deal with it. We have God, amen? Amen. God is faithful. He is loving. So to conclude, I'd like to ask the worship team, is the worship, if not, no worries. How do you deal with your sin? Are you aware of it? If not, pray to God to open your eyes. And remember, when your eyes are open to your sin, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel like God's punishing you. Know that God's working in your life. Have you confessed it to God and to those it's affecting? If not, know that God is waiting, not to judge you and condemn you, but to let you know that he forgives you. If you don't confess, you won't know that you're forgiven. Last, have you then turned to God and pursued him? Are you willing to pursue the life that Jesus led to allow yourself to stop focusing on the sin and experience life in him? Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your son Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That one time, greatest event in life history, paid for the sins of the world. And all those who believe in Jesus and profess their faith in him are saved. And nothing, nobody can take that away. But Lord, while we have a great inheritance waiting for us in heaven, we know that we still have to battle the devil and temptation and sin. But Lord, you're greater than that. Lord, help us, Lord, to acknowledge our sin. Help us to come to you and confess it and not be afraid of the what ifs. And Lord, lastly, help us to pursue you, Lord, to turn to you, to make our lives putting you on display, not ourselves. Help us to shift the focus from focusing on our sin and all that it does to us to focusing on you and all that you do through us. And we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.